looking at a message this morning specifically for mothers, and we're going to be in several different passages in the Bible, but if you would like to open to Proverbs 31, that's where we will begin. And while you're finding Proverbs 31, I want to share kind of a little bit of a different or unique sort of thing. Looking ahead, going forward after next week, I'm open to ideas on what you might like me to preach about. So if you have a question that you would like to know the biblical answer to, or there's a passage of scripture you don't understand, or a subject you would like to hear exposited, you're welcome to tell me. You can email me. You can write it on that little tear-out portion in your bulletin, stick it in my mailbox. You can send a carrier pigeon, whatever is the most convenient way for you to get a message to me. I am not going to promise I will address every question I get, all right? I'm not that naive to know that I should commit to whatever I get, I'm going to talk about it, okay? But hopefully this will be a unique opportunity. If there's something that you have really been wondering about or would love to hear explained, please feel free to pass those ideas or questions on to me. So this morning, of course, we are celebrating Mother's Day, right? Millions of people around the world are celebrating Mother's Day, and we honor our mothers, but also our grandmothers, perhaps for some more than others. Maybe it's more of a spiritual mother, someone who's maybe not biologically related to you, but a woman who has played an influential role in your life. And whether for you the person that you think of most this morning as we talk about Mother's Day is your biological mother or is someone else, I hope that you're mindful of the unseen role that they've played in your life, the influence they've had in your life, the impact that is eternal. And, you know, there really is something uniquely special about mothers, right? God created mothers with a unique responsibility. The impact that they have on our lives, I think, is very special, and it's unlike any other relationship that we may have. And sometimes as dads, right, even when we think we might be doing a pretty decent job, our children can sometimes remind us we still don't quite measure up to mom, right? When Owen was probably, I'm thinking he was maybe 4 or 5. I don't remember what exactly Owen and I were doing, but he turns to me and he goes, "Dad, you're the best." And I thought, thank you. I must be doing all right. I'm thinking this. He follows up right away with, "But mom's more." Right, just crash right after that, right? So dads, you might be the best, but mom is more, all right? But this morning, in a world that seems intent on redefining and even devaluing womanhood and family and the significance of mothers, I think it's important that we look at the timeless truth of God's word and see what God has to say about mothers. So Proverbs chapter 31, right, is probably one of the first passages that comes to mind for anyone when you think about what does the Bible have to say about women, about moms, about wives. And you really could not go wrong with looking at Proverbs chapter 31, and we could easily consider the entire chapter, but let's just read verses 25 through 31. So Proverbs 31, starting in verse 25, it says, "Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." So this chapter, Proverbs 31, I can certainly understand, right, if we were to look at it, especially in its entirety, I can understand how it might be a daunting passage. It might be intimidating, honestly, for some women to read Proverbs 31 and think, you know, this description that we see here seems to describe a woman who's almost superhuman, right? When we read about all the things that she does, when we read through here, right, I mean, she cooks, she sews, she works out, she runs a business, she helps those who are less fortunate, she fears the Lord, and she seemingly never gets tired, right? And So it would be easy for a woman to read through this and think, why in the world would I want to measure up against that? Right? Why would I want to compare myself to that standard? Shauna Black wrote, "The Proverbs 31 woman, you either love her or you hate her. She'll either inspire you to greatness or she will remind you of your weakness." And I think there's some truth in that. And another woman wrote, Adrienne Siegel, she wrote, "Who wouldn't want to be as talented, productive, strong, caring, and fearless as this woman? But as normal human beings, many of us are more likely to cringe when this seemingly perfect woman is set before us as the example. Who can find her indeed? No, not everyone has good business sense or opportunities. Many do not have the gifts and creativity to make clothes for the family and the household. I don't know if I've met anyone who is both a morning person and a night person like this woman." Right, so you can see why it would maybe be daunting, but what both Black and Siegel came to realize, and they expounded later in the writings I'm quoting from, is that the Proverbs 31 woman is not given to us in the Bible as a checklist for women to use. The Proverbs 31 woman is not here because God intends for women to look at this and use it as a measuring stick for their lives. Right? Models are great. Examples are wonderful. They can be very helpful. But please understand, ladies, that Proverbs 31, if you're taking this passage and you are constantly comparing yourself with this woman or striving to become this woman, then you're missing the point entirely. And I can say that with confidence because I know this with confidence, that if your purpose and goal is to become the Proverbs 31 woman, you won't make it. It won't happen. Right? This relates somewhat to what I talked about last week when we talked about the dangers of following your heart. See, if you're striving to be the Proverbs 31 woman, and you're looking at this and you're like, okay, I need to do that, and I need to learn how to sew, and I got to figure out how am I going to buy land, and where am I going to, you know, you're going through all these things that you're trying to figure out. If that becomes your goal, you're not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you're thinking that you will feel fulfilled or feel satisfied if you could get to the point where you could honestly say, yep, the Proverbs 31 woman, that's me. I made it. I do all that stuff. If you got to that point, then you would be struggling with a whole different sin called arrogance and pride. And I would dare say you would probably stop putting your trust in the Lord. See, God has not called you to be her. God has called you to be you. He has created you uniquely with special talents and abilities and interests that are specific to you. Now, the Proverbs 31 woman may be impressive, but see, there's really only one thing in this description that matters when it comes to looking at this and saying, I'd like to emulate that, and we find that in verse 30. It says, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. See, after that passage I quoted a minute ago from Adrienne Siegel, she then wrote this. She said, the Proverbs 31 woman will only inspire guilt and shame if we study the passage for a laundry list of to-dos rather than for the spirit and motivation that drives her. And what is the spirit and motivation that drives her? It's the fear of the Lord. The passage tells us that her children call her blessed in verse 28. Her husband also, it says, rises up and praises her. But there's no indication in this passage that blessing and that praise comes because of her housekeeping abilities, or it comes because of her business acumen or her physical appearance. See, that verse 28 says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. And then there is a colon, meaning that happens because of what follows. Many women have done excellently, but you have surpassed them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. See, moms, it's important that you understand and you grasp, right, that the greatest gift that you can give your family is not a home that's so perfectly decorated it should be on Pinterest. It's not dressing in the most fashionable styles. It's not always preparing meals that are worthy of the Food Network. Nothing wrong with any of those things, right? If you do that, great, right? More power to you. But they will not a godly mother make. There are plenty of women with houses that should be featured in magazines, in meals that could be on television shows, but they do not fear the Lord. They do not raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. See, it is your fear of the Lord, mothers, it is your awe, your love, your obedience of God that will influence your children. That's the example that your children need. If you do that, that is what your children will remember long after anything else. The Proverbs 31 woman is not included in the Bible to crush women with unrealistic expectations. Instead, she is provided as a picture of a woman who fears the Lord and walks with him through the ordinary rhythms of life. And if we look at this woman, we see that she is clearly not concerned or worried about the future. She doesn't suffer from anxiety. She's not anxious. She's not afraid of whether or not the needs of her family will be met. And while we see here a description of a woman who has diligently worked and has planned carefully to provide for her family, that is not the reason for the absence of her worry or concern. The reason that she is not worried or concerned is that she fears the Lord. Her confidence is in him. See, if the Proverbs 31 woman was unconcerned about the future because of the confidence she has in her own efforts, you catching on, right? If her confidence is in her own efforts, she's not trusting God. If the woman here in Proverbs 31 was being praised because of how diligently she had worked and how wisely she had prepared and laid up in preparation for any possible contingency, if that was why she is being praised, then the rich man in Luke 12 would have been commended. Right? If you're not familiar with that passage, that story, turn to Luke chapter 12. Jesus gives a story, a parable. In Luke chapter 12, starts in verse 13, but I'll go down to verse 16. You can read the entirety of it later if you want, but in verse 16 of Luke chapter 12, it says, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns, and I will build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods." So far, what we see, right, is a man who has had tremendous success in his farming. His crops have produced more than he even has room to store. He needs to build new bins and barns to store what he has grown. So far, so good. But what do we get in verse 19? He says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." See, this guy is saying, look, this is the best crop anybody's ever had. This crop is so good, no matter what happens, I'm set. I've got all the money I need. There is nothing that could come my way that I am not prepared for. And what does Jesus say next? Verse 20. What does God say to this man? Fool! He says, "You fool, this night your soul was required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." See, the woman here in Proverbs 31, if she was being praised because, again, you go through here and you look, right, it says she is, her children are well clothed and she's got fine clothing and her She laughs at the time to come, and she's got, food that's prepared, and she doesn't fear the snow, right? No matter what might come, it sounds like she's confident, but it's not because she's got a fat bank account. It's not because she's got great sewing ability and her clothes are outfitted no matter what the weather may be. She doesn't fear the future because she fears the Lord. She knows that He's in control of whatever may come. See, trusting in our own efforts, putting trust in ourselves, that is the opposite of fearing the Lord. If I'm unconcerned about the future because I've got a lot of money in the bank and all my bills are paid and I've got, the best health insurance you can have, and I'm just like, bring it on, world, I'm in a lot of trouble then, because I'm putting my trust and my confidence in myself. And that is essentially inviting God to say, like He does to the man in Luke 12, you have no idea. Today, your soul will be required from you. The woman in Proverbs 31 fears the Lord, and that is why she doesn't fear the future. This woman in Proverbs 31 is known for her character, not for her clothing, right? She's known for her faith, not for her fashion. She's motivated by confidence, not by comparison, but it's a confidence in God, not in herself. The world that we live in celebrates things like appearance and achievement and accomplishment. But what does God say here in His word is worthy to be celebrated? What does God say is valuable? Reverence for Him. Look again at verse 30. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That, right there, Proverbs 31:30b, is what our churches and our cultures need more than anything. Women who fear the Lord. Mothers, grandmothers, spiritual mothers, whatever the relationship is, we need mothers and mother figures who fear the Lord. Now, there's a logical question that comes if we're talking about this, maybe two questions, right? You might say, well, what is the fear of the Lord, and why is it so valuable? And I think that as we answer that question, you'll find that the answer is usually one and the same, right? When we understand what it is, we also understand why it's so valuable. When we know what it means to fear the Lord, we know why that's what we would want a mother to do. So we're going to look at several different passages. Get your fingers ready if you follow along, or get your pen ready if you write down references and look them up later. But Psalm 111, verse 10 is the first place that we'll go. Psalm 111 in verse 10. Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." Right? And wisdom, I think we can all agree, is something that is not to be despised. Right? Wisdom is desirable. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. See, knowledge is similar to tools in a toolbox. Wisdom is knowing which tool you need. Wisdom is the practical application of knowledge. Put differently, maybe a little more humorously, right? Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is technically a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in fruit salad. Albert Barnes wrote this. He says, "The fear is not that of a slave. It is not mere dread. It is not terror. It's consistent with love and springs from it. It's consistent with calmness of mind and promotes it. It does not produce terror, but rather delivers from it and preserves the mind from alarms." So the fear of the Lord is an accurate understanding and a healthy respect of who God is. The fear of the Lord is an accurate understanding and a healthy respect of who God is. And it's a necessary foundation for having true wisdom. Right? This verse says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Amplified Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning, the prerequisite, the absolute essential, the alphabet of wisdom. And I actually love that idea of the fear of the Lord being the alphabet of wisdom, right? If you think about that, how important is the alphabet? Without the alphabet, right, we don't have words. Without words, we can't communicate. We can't write anything down. We can't talk to each other. We have to have each individual letter of the alphabet put together in the right way in order to form words, to communicate, to pass on information, and so forth. Right? So in the same way, right, without the fear of the Lord, it's not possible to have true wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the essential parts that make up wisdom. And therefore, we must fear the Lord. Go back to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. It says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." This little verse, right here in the middle of this proverb that's all about the blessing of wisdom, this little verse is fabulously important because it tells us that fearing the Lord includes hating evil. Now, this is very important for mothers and fathers and all of us, actually, whether we have children or not, right? But the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. This is very similar to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Make a note of that and check it out later. But in Romans 12, 9, Paul wrote, "Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good." So that idea here that we see in Proverbs 8, 13, and that we see in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, both those verses tell us that there is such a thing as evil. And there is such thing as good. And those things, those two things, those two categories, good and evil, exist objectively outside of us. I don't decide what's good and what's evil. You don't decide what's good and what's evil. God has declared what's good and what's evil. And wisdom, we see here, includes hating evil. See, both of these verses make it clear to us that the notions of good and evil are not classifications of mankind. John Piper said it like this. He says, "Good and evil don't depend on us or on our children to become good or evil. Good is not what you want to be good, and evil is not what you want to be evil. Liking something does not make it good, and hating something does not make it evil. There is reality out there, and then there is you. That reality is good or evil. You don't make it good or evil." Are you tracking what he's saying, right? The thing, the idea, the behavior, whatever it is good or evil regardless of what you think of it. Regardless of whether you approve of it, whether you like it, whether you desire it, whether you despise it. That doesn't make it good or evil. What makes it good or evil is how does it relate to God? See, I could easily do an entire message just on this, right? What is good and evil? But for the purposes of what we're talking about this morning, here's what this means. A mother who fears God is a mother who teaches her children that there is such a thing as evil. And that we are not the ones who decide. Neither are they, neither are their friends, neither are their teachers, neither is the government. God decides. And that means moms, dads too, right? But this is Mother's Day, so I'm focusing on moms. It means that we do not tolerate what is evil and call it good. We do not pretend that that which God has called evil is anything other than. We don't buy into the world's finagling language and saying that, well, God said it's evil, but it's really just a personal choice. Or it's really just an alternative lifestyle. Or it's really just what feels good to you. I'll give you three examples, right? If we are to hate evil, and as parents, if we are to teach our children that there is evil, it means, here's one example, that we do not allow our children to believe that anyone is less than anyone else because the color of their skin is different. I don't care if you're red, yellow, black, white, green. If you're a human being, you are created in the image of God. And you are special and valuable because God created you. It is totally evil to suggest that one skin color is superior to another. Hating evil means that we do not say it is okay for an unborn baby to be killed in the womb. Because an unborn baby is a human being that is created in the image of God. And killing an unborn baby is murder. It means that we do not say that people can choose if they are boys or girls. Because God made each person the way that they are on purpose. And to choose something other than that is to suggest that you know better than God. That is evil. Those are just three ideas, right, very quickly, among many that I could use as examples. But in all of those examples, there are people in our world today, there are people that we could call in here right now who would adamantly argue the opposite of what I just said. They would advocate that all of those things are okay. But a mother who fears the Lord teaches her children that those things are not okay, not because she said so, not because that's how she was raised, not even because that's what her church said, but because it's what God said. That's what it means to fear the Lord. She tells her children that the latest ideas coming out of sin-depraved humanity are irrelevant if they contradict the Word of God. Go several chapters later to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 in verse 17. Proverbs chapter 23 in verse 17 says, "Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day." Are there times that we are tempted to envy others? Yep. That's the reality of being a human being. There are times when mothers, I'm guessing, that's that whole God created man and woman thing. There are times, I'm guessing, when mothers look at other mothers and think, I wish I could be a better mother like her. And I feel safe in saying that because I know that there are times when I might look at another guy and say, I wish I could be a better father like him. There may be a number of reasons or causes for doing that, right? It might be maybe someone's got a nicer home and we wish we had their home, or a nicer car, or a nicer wardrobe, or a bigger paycheck, or a better garden. They got their zucchini was bigger than yours was last year. Right? Who cares? Zucchini, right? Right? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Zucchini's good, right? Just don't give it to me, okay? But there can be lots of reasons why we might envy another person. Sometimes the people that we envy are other believers. That's still a sin. To envy another believer is still a sin. Scripture clearly says that envy is sin. But sometimes the people that we envy are unbelievers. And I'm just going to be incredibly blunt for a second. You're like, why stop now, right? But to envy an unbeliever is about the dumbest thing you could possibly do. I don't know how to be more clear on that, right? But John Gill wrote this. He says, "The pleasure, profit, and honor that they seem to enjoy is all but a shadow, fading and temporary." See, a mother who fears the Lord knows that there is nothing that this earth could offer that could possibly outweigh the reward of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you live in the poorest, most run-down, beat-up, dilapidated shack, and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are exponentially better off than if you live in a multi-million dollar McMansion. Are you with me? Somebody ought to at least be nodding your head on that one, right? I mean, I don't care about the status of your house or your clothes or your diet or your car. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not going to matter. No one will ever stand before God and say, "Have you seen my 401k? Did you know what kind of car I drove?" God will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The only way you will spend eternity with God is if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And a mother who fears the Lord knows that, and she teaches that to her children. She knows all the money, all the jewels, all the gold, all the whatever makes you happy the world may have to offer you pales in comparison and can never exceed the value of a relationship with God. Mothers, if you kneel down beside your children's bed to pray with them, or you sit next to them, or maybe they sit on your lap and you read them the Bible, when you have conversations with them, you could be in the car, on the ball field, in the kitchen, at the swimming pool, it matters not where. You have conversations with your children and you are teaching them about God and who God is and that God loves them. Those things are worth far more than the latest gadgets the world has to offer. When you model love and forgiveness for your children in your home, that is worth far more than a fat bank account. And leaving your children with the inheritance of a mother who loved God and raised her children to love God is worth far more than any material inheritance you could possibly leave. God may bless you materially, and that's fine. That's his prerogative. But whether he does or not, know this: the legacy of a godly mother is written on the soul of her children. For every mother who is here today, every grandmother, every spiritual mother or mother figure, keep going. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep sharing the love of God and the truth of his word. Hold fast to the promises of God. Fear the Lord. Seek him with your whole heart and leave the rest to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for mothers and for the unique role that they have in our lives. And we thank you for your word and the truth that it has and its relevance to our lives. And so especially this morning, Father, we thank you for mothers who love you, mothers who love your word, mothers who desire to teach your truth to their children, to live out their faith every day, not to be perfect, because none of us can be perfect, but to be faithful, to fear the Lord, to honor him in what they do and to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and let you worry about everything else. Thank you for the mothers who are here today in this room and the mother figures who are here. Maybe they don't have children of their own, or maybe their children are gone, but they play that influential role in the life of someone else. Thank you for them as well. I pray that you would encourage not only the mothers in our church, but the mothers in the church, the worldwide body of Christ, to be faithful to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to stand firmly rooted in your word, no matter what the world may say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we sing together our closing hymn of 560. For the beauty of the earth, 560.
For the beauty of the earth, for the glory of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. For the wonder of each hour, of the day and of the night, hill and vale and tree and flower, sun and moon and stars of light. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. For the joy of human love, brother, sister, parent, child, friends on earth and friends above, for all gentle thoughts and mild. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. For thy church that evermore lifteth holy hands above, offering up on every shore her pure sacrifice of love. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. For thyself, best gift divine, to our race so freely give, for that great, great love of thine, peace on earth and joy in heaven. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise.
So as a reminder, we have fellowship time, then we have Sunday school, and Sunday school will go only until 11:30, and then we'll be back in here for a Mother's Day program. And I want to close with the words that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writes, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers who are godly women and who have influenced generations to come. If there are mothers here today who perhaps are the first generation of believers in their family, may they be reminded of the influence that they can have, that just like Paul saw a faith that he had inherited from multiple generations of women before him, that they too can shape the lives of future generations. Thank you for your word and for its truth. In Jesus' name, amen.